compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the program. The number is 888-914-9149. Don't worry if you get a busy signal. Just keep hitting redial. We'll get you in there. Cyrus did post the survey that I've been talking about this morning. Two-thirds of Catholics say that Joe Biden should be able to receive Holy Communion, even though he contradicts church teaching on abortion, marriage, and gender ideology. So this is a poll that was taken by Pew Research, and it's fascinating if you ask me, and we're sort of looking at that. That's not the only thing that we can talk about, but that seems to be something of interest to many people, perhaps you as well. So whether you want to talk about that or something else, call me at 888-914-9149. Let's start off at Buffalo Grove, Illinois, and talk to Mike. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. Sure. I've often pondered on whether Judas actually partook in the Eucharist at the Last Supper. Mm-hmm. I know the reading we had last on Palm Sunday indicated that he, you know, may likely have done so, but correct me if I'm wrong, I believe another account of the Last Supper indicates that he was given the morsel and left. So I thought, well, maybe he took the morsel with him and left and discarded it because he wasn't a true believer in the real presence.
Mm-hmm. And so you're right.
What do you think?
Yeah, Jesus refers to that in John chapter 6, where he's preaching on the bread of life. And he says that isn't one of you a devil? And he's referring to the one who would betray him, namely Judas.
Exactly. And so it says, because he took the morsel and left, I thought, well, maybe he did. Maybe he just discarded it when he left.
Right. So the passage in question that we read this past Sunday was Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And that's where Jesus talks about the one who dips his hand into the bowl with me. He's the one who does this. Now, of course, we're dealing with the different Gospels, and each one gives certain details that aren't necessarily in the other ones. But the one that I think is the most suggestive of this, in any case, it doesn't prove that he received communion, but I think it points to that, and that is in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 17. He says, well, why don't we begin in verse 14? And when the hour came, he sat at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after supper, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it would be that would do this. A dispute arose also among them as to who was the greatest. So the timeline of this commentary that we see in Luke's gospel suggests, to me at least, very strongly that the consecration of the bread and the wine had already taken place. And then he says that one of you who is going to betray me is here at the table. So for that reason, I think, as I understand it anyway, it seems that the majority opinion is that, yes, indeed, Judas was at the Last Supper. And I mean, he was there, obviously, but he received communion before he departed.
Yeah, it was just something to think about in the other account that sometimes made me wonder, well, maybe it happened the other way, that he took the morsel and left and then discarded it.
Mm-hmm. Well, when you say took the morsel, are you saying received Holy Communion but didn't consume it?
Yes. Because yeah. I think it says he took the morsel and then left. He left to go turn him into, to betray him. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say he consumed it. It says he took the morsel and left.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. And that's not an outlandish possibility. We don't, and you're referring to John chapter 13, verse 30. So after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out. So at that point, right, because it's ambiguous, we could say there's room there for that possibility. God forbid that he had thrown it away. Either way, it was a bad situation. Well, thanks, Mike. That's interesting. I appreciate it. Let's go to Teresa now in Philadelphia. Good morning, Teresa.
Good morning, Patrick. So my comment is, I absolutely don't think that politicians who are pro-choice or pro-equality actually receive communion, because I think when that happens, the people in the Catholic Church are then led into confusion and doubt over this is what the church teaches, but then we make exceptions. And I think of that passage in Genesis where the devil says to Adam and Eve, did God really say that about the apple being, you know, eaten from the tree of knowledge? And I think that denying them communion, if the bishops were in lockstep about this, would create a huge positive impact among faithful Catholics, because anybody who was lukewarm about the pro-life movement or about their pro-choice stance might do some rethinking and do a little digging, and maybe, like that previous caller said, go watch Unplanned and really find out what happens in an abortion. And I think that would speak volumes to people if they were in lockstep, and maybe they could come out and have a declaration in the United States and say, as of this date, no communion will be distributed to anyone who is publicly pro-choice. And that way, nobody would have to present themselves and be shamed at the altar. So that's my comment. Thank you.
You're welcome, Teresa. Well said. I remember when, this is going back now about 3 years or so ago, when Donald Trump was president, and I just, it caught my ears when I heard that, I think it was at one of the bishops' meetings, that there was some discussion that came forward about whether or not the bishop should deny communion to Catholic politicians who were not, you know, doing what they thought should be done with regard to immigration and at the border. And when I heard that, I thought, that's interesting, because from time to time you'll hear people say, well, you shouldn't weaponize the Eucharist, which I think is a, you know, a nonsensical statement. You shouldn't weaponize the Eucharist. You shouldn't use it as a tool or something like that. And that's not at all what's being done in a situation like this. But it struck me that at least along ideological grounds, there would be some who would be really excited and happy and anxious to see Holy Communion denied to a politician who might fall afoul of some other Catholic teaching, maybe say the death penalty or immigration or something like that. And yet when it comes to abortion, they're like, no, don't quote unquote weaponize the Eucharist. Interesting. Thank you, Teresa. I appreciate your comment very much. Let's go now to Robert in Arlington Heights, Illinois. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. I heard you ask a caller earlier, and this is the first thing that popped into my mind when I heard the survey. You had mentioned 2/3 of Catholics. I wonder how many of those Catholics actually believe in the true presence. And I think that's the root of a lot of this, is that, and I don't know if that's in the survey. I'm going to look it up later on if they even ask that question. But that's where I really wonder. And if people really knew what they were consuming, that this isn't just bread and wine or a symbol or whatever, if their opinion would be different. I don't know. And I think that that's a major issue here. You know, I've presented myself in the past for communion with mortal sin, but that was, I didn't understand it as much as I do now. And while it may seem embarrassing, I've gone up sometimes when I do have sin on my heart and I haven't confessed, and I present myself for a blessing, you know, and it's a very humbling experience. But that's what I'm concerned about is I think this is a larger issue, you know, and I'm just curious. I don't know if they mentioned that in the survey or not, so...
The survey, the link to the survey is in the article, and Cyrus posted it on the show Twitter feed at P Madrid Show. You can also access that by going to the show page, relevantradio.com/Patrick. You'll find the Twitter feed embedded there. So if you drill down, I'm sure you'll find that detail. I don't think, as I recall reading it, that was asked. Mm-hmm. So as you say, that certainly colors the results, because if you're asking people a question about whether or not a politician should receive Holy Communion, and it's not clear up front what they think Holy Communion is, then it would as you say, then it would, you know, it would color the whole question as, you know, if you knew what Holy Communion really was, would your answer be different? I guess is how I would put it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well,
yep.
Maybe Pew is listening to this show right now, and maybe they'll get on the stick and do the next survey and ask that question as part of their poll. We'll see.
That sounds great. Well, thank you for your time and what all you're doing. I really appreciate it.
You got it, Robert. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. Let's go now to Joyce, waiting patiently in Plover, Wisconsin. Hi, Joyce.
Hello, Patrick. Thank you for taking my phone call. We had this discussion a long time ago about Biden getting in and about the Catholics and that. I do agree with you fully that Biden or anybody that is not taking communion worthily should not, because, first of all, God has said that if you're taking it unworthily, what the consequences are. And I think we all got to realize a lot of people are like Judas. There is a term that says, are they a professing Christian or are they possessing? It's one letter difference. And we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And when we do approach, when it comes to communion, do we really love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and mind? And when it comes to someone in public office, they are saying that I truly believe in God, that I believe what the church teaches. But if they go a different direction, it also says, by their fruits you will know them.
This is true. I agree, Joyce. Thanks for adding your voice to the conversation. Let's go to Tina now, listening in Madison, Wisconsin. Good morning, Tina.
Good morning, Patrick. I have two comments. First off, my comment with Joe Biden is I agree with you 100% with the whole thing. If he should not receive Holy Communion. First off, my belief is supporting the funding for abortion, and abortion, that is just awful. It, to me, that is a great sin. And I don't know if you remember that when President Biden was also vice president, and Bill Gates came for the vaccine to sterilize men in Africa to control the population. That was another thing that was also should be taken into consideration, because I think that is a whole nother subject. But also, as the caller before was talking about, has someone to receive the Holy Communion to profess their confessions? Has President Biden been to confession at all? I mean, that's, I don't know if that's a personal question or not.
It is, and it's not one that not only can I not answer, I don't think it would be fair game for us to speculate on that. So what I don't want this to become, Tina, and I know you're with me on this, I don't want it to become, let's bash some particular person. What we're doing in this context is looking at a poll, and the significance is 2/3 of the Catholics who were polled in the United States had this reaction to something as momentous as receiving Holy Communion. So the focus of our discussion really is upon the poll and its findings and what that says about American Catholics. And as a backdrop to all that is the question of Catholic politicians. In this case, it happened to be they asked the question about Joe Biden, but it could be asked about any Catholic politician. So I just want to make sure that we don't lose our focus and make this become, you know, a let's go after a particular person. That's not my goal
exactly.
In this conversation.
Yeah, that's not what I'm. Yeah. I do have one more comment for you, and that is a little bit off the subject, but my son does attend a college, a Catholic college, and a movie on Netflix they have watched. It's called God Is Not Dead. Mm-hmm. And years ago, you had a YouTube video with, correct me if I'm wrong, but it was either Christopher Hitchens or Tim Hawkins.
Two very different people. Tim Hawkins is the musician comedian, very funny guy. Christopher Hitchens is the late prominent atheist critic of Christianity and of theism. And I think it's the debate with him that you're thinking of. I referenced it yesterday, Tina. It's called the Biola Debate, B-I-O-L-A, which is the name of the school where the debate was held in Southern California. And it was between William Lane Craig and Christopher Hitchens on the question of, does God exist? I think that might be what you're thinking of.
That is what I'm thinking of, because this movie that they watched, it reminded me of, because they talked about, I thought it was a Christopher Hawkins for some reason in that movie, but my son had told me that it was, you know, this, how they are trying, how that he had to prove, this professor that was an atheist, that to 80 students that God is still very much alive. And I found it a very good movie for especially college students or just children these days to watch, and how it's really trying to turn against our morals in life, and how God is very much alive. So I just really wanted to get that movie out there.
Thanks, Tina. God bless you. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. We have a line that just opened up. You can call 888-914-9149 and grab it. Wait a minute, somebody just did grab it. So keep hitting redial. We'll get you on the air. I'll be right back. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, hello there. It's nice to see you. And thanks for listening to the program. Let's go to Betty Ann in New York. Hello, Betty Ann.
Yeah, hi. I was wondering, when they read the Passion, it says that, you know, for Judas, it would be better if he were never born. Does that mean he went to hell? Are we judging him?
Go ahead, Betty Ann.
You know, I'm sorry when they go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. No, we're not judging him. If what you mean by that is, are we condemning Judas to hell? No, it's not our place to do that. But Jesus did say it would be better for that man if he had never been born. So I don't know how to put a positive spin on that. Honestly, I don't. I really don't know how to deduce from that anything other than that Jesus was alluding to the fact that Judas went to hell. We're told by St. Peter in Acts chapter 1 that he went to his own place. And the church, traditionally, historically, although it has never pronounced like in any dogmatic way or anything like that, nonetheless, the church has always held as a general opinion that Judas did indeed go to hell. Now, I believe that all of the biblical evidence supports this. I don't see anything in Scripture that would support the notion that that Judas did not go to hell, even though there are some who posit this theme that, you know, people don't necessarily go to hell, or that hell is just, you know, a theoretical construct, but people don't really go there. I think all the biblical evidence, every time Judas is mentioned, it's always mentioned in some context. As in John chapter 6, Jesus says that he's a devil. He says it would be better if this man had never been born. St. Peter says he went to his own place. And so there seems to be this consistent emphasis, without being maybe as explicit as we might want, to say that Judas did go to hell. So that's my impression of it. And I think that the scriptural comments on this, so John chapter 6 that I just mentioned in verse 70, in Matthew 26, verse 24, and also John chapter 17, verse 12, they all seem to very much indicate that that Judas did go to hell. And also, it's interesting that this is actually referenced in the Council of Trent. And the Council of Trent, at least in one or two places, referred to Judas having gone to hell. So taken all together, it seems that seems to me to be the most likely outcome. Now, we'll find out when we get to heaven. But in the meantime, there's nothing wrong with saying, where does the biblical evidence lead to? Seems to me that it leads to that reasonable conclusion.
Yeah, because the good thief on the cross, you know, the other guy is condemning Jesus, and the other one, he says, you know, today you'll be with me in paradise. So it makes like a paradox of like, how come you go to heaven, but you go to hell, you know? And he,
well, I don't think it's paradoxical.
And, you know, put him on the cross, whatever you call that word, yeah.
Or I don't see any contradiction there, because Jesus himself said in the Gospels, unless you repent, you too will all perish. So forgiveness is given freely by God, who loves the whole world, as Jesus said in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So it's God's love and his desire to forgive us, but you can refuse God's forgiveness. You can say no to it, and if you do that and die in that state, you go to hell. But if you are willing to receive God's forgiveness, and as Jesus says, you're being drawn to the Father and you're willing to be drawn, you'll be forgiven and you go to heaven. So there's no contradiction that I can see between either, you know, revolutionary crucified with Jesus, the one who's good and the one who's bad. The reason that the good thief on the cross, as we call him, was saved was because he had faith in Jesus and he was sorry for his sins. And the other man, as you can see, he was jeering at Christ and mocking him, and he didn't believe, and he died in his sins. Does that make sense?
All right. Yes, it does. Thank you so much. I always wonder about that, and I always wonder who gave me the answer, but that's good. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Betty Ann. Great to talk to you. I appreciate it. Let's go to Beth now, listening in Austin, Texas. Good morning, Beth.
Hi, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call. I love listening
You're
to your
welcome.
Program. I've learned so much listening to you.
Thank you.
Which helps me with my whole faith journey.
Thank you.
I had a comment, and then I had a question. My comment was that there was a lady that called in her 70s and was talking about she couldn't talk about abortion with her, I think she said daughters. Her children. So I have a daughter who's 22, and I have a daughter who's 26. And I didn't really get strong in my faith till a little bit later in my life, which now I, of course, have regrets that I could have brought my daughters up stronger in their faith. So I failed in my job to raise them in better. But I've talked to a priest, and he said he can't
look
back.
Hope,
you have to look forward.
Yeah, and there's still hope, and you can always parent your heart out between now and the time it's time to go to heaven for you. Just parent your heart out for them with prayer and good example.
Yeah.
So it's not too late. It's not too late.
Well, and I've talked to them. I had an abortion when I was younger. And during COVID, I think God really spoke to my heart, and I realized the gravity of my sin. Even though I had confessed it, I didn't really understand the gravity of it. So I reconfessed it, and I talked to my girls about it, which I debated, do I want to bring that up? And I did bring it up to them, and I've talked to them about it, and, you know, it's a horrible experience, and I don't want them to make that choice ever. But I feel like young people today just think it's normal. Like, it's so rooted in society that it's just, you know, it's like going out to get a, you know, a bottle of wine at the liquor store. So, you know, so when you were talking about that, I think for
or to
kids,
get your ears pierced.
Yes, it's so normal to them. And even when I try to, like, it's not normal that, you know, I think they bring up, like, well, someone got raped and they didn't, you know, they weren't trying to get pregnant. And I do struggle with that myself, because I think if one of my girls got raped, how would I feel? But I think I feel different now because I'm older and wiser. But, I think society has not been, obviously we're going down the wrong direction.
No question about that. And I
go ahead.
Go ahead.
Sorry. No, you go ahead, Patrick.
I was just going to comment on what you were saying about, you know, only late have I loved you. I mean, that's a saying that goes back to St. Augustine. So you're in good company. He led a very dissolute life when he was a young man, and he started getting immersed in sin. He was about 14, he says, when he really started down the bad road, because he and some buddies were walking down a road. and they were hungry, so they stole some pears from an orchard. So these pears didn't belong to them. And it was that first sort of, you know, and he probably did a few things before that, but that's when he first indicates that he with impunity, he just said, yeah, I'm going to do this. And he did it. And then from there, it was a downward slope. And then he got immersed in all kinds of craziness, the fourth century equivalent of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, with a heavy helping of sex, as he himself describes in the Confessions. So my point is that it took until he was in his early 30s, maybe 31 or 32, before he had his conversion experience. And he himself points out, you know, if only I had known then what I know now, and late have I loved you, Lord. Only later in my life did I really come to my senses and see the beauty and the goodness that you have for me that I was turning away from in all of my sins. So that's why I use that in reference to your story, Beth, because it's never too late. And even if though you can say, late have I loved you, it's still not too late. And so in conversation with your daughters, it seems to me that the most powerful argument you have for them is to share with them, if you haven't already done so, your own story of abortion. And that way they'll see this is not just, some opinion, but my own mother who has this own experience and the pain that she's carrying. Mm-hmm. You know, that'll have a lot of credibility with them, I would think. Have you ever talked to them about that?
I have. I mean, my one younger daughter thinks I'm kind of a hypocrite now that I'm against it because she's like, well, you had one. But
that's why I'm against it. I'm not a hypocrite. My eyes have been opened, you can tell her.
Yeah. Yeah, I just think, like, when I was telling the story and I was reflecting, I don't even like to think about it, but I was reflecting about my own personal experience. The minute that it happened, I felt a loss. And when they put me in the recovery room, I remember crying and I felt this horrible loss. And I was like, I was like, what is that about? You know, why am I feeling this way? Because there were other ladies laying there that weren't crying, but I was. And now looking back, yeah. I lost a child. That's why I was crying. I didn't understand it at the time, but it's a horrible, horrible experience, and I wish I could do more with Planned Parenthood or whatever and going down to one of those clinics, because I think if women understood that, I mean, I've carried this with me my whole life and been, to me, one of the gravest sins that I have. I mean, there's other sins I've done in my life, but this is a grievous sin that I've done. And now I just have to pray to Mother Mary for me to forgive myself.
Right. I mean, God, of course, being the source of all forgiveness, but you're right, Our Lady will help you. Have you checked in with Project Rachel or Rachel's Vineyard? Those are two national organizations that help men and women with post-abortion healing. Have you had a chance to do that?
Yeah, I haven't. I've heard you talk about it, and I think I Googled it one day and looked at it. But it would be something to maybe help me to move through and to move on. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's even possible, really, but
it is.
I don't know.
It is. Healing is possible at a depth that you might find astonishing when you get to that point. Countless women and men too have had that experience of going from utter despair and I can't forgive myself to being liberated from that. Now, Beth, I'll leave you with one thought. And I'm really glad you called and shared this. My thought is, yes, it's good if you were to go down to Planned Parenthood and pray the rosary or some peaceful form of demonstration, but you have a mission field in your own backyard, your own two daughters, those young women who love you and care about you, even if they don't always agree with you. I would say that is your mission field right now. So it's not as though you have to get them to say uncle or you've got to, you know, just camp out on that one topic all the time. I wouldn't recommend that, obviously. But if you sense that they are wobbly in that area, then your personal witness is going to be the most powerful thing for them, more so than anything anyone else might say to them. And so I would encourage you, when the opportunities are there and you think that it's, you know, an appropriate time to discuss it with them, I would do so and see them as your personal mission field. And then you'll know later in life as you look back and you'll say, you know, I even though I got a late start and even though I was not really doing what I should have been doing as a mom when I was younger. I had a change of heart, and I made up for lost time. And in heaven, they will thank you. Thank you, Beth. I appreciate it. Let's go now to Janet in Milwaukee. Good morning, Janet.
Good morning, Patrick. I'd just like to say that I have a question, but talking about the abortion, and I agree with people when they say Biden should not be receiving communion. I mean, it's hypocritical. He's Catholic, and yet he's going for abortion and all the things that the church is against. And so I agree with the fact that he should not receive communion.
I'll add one footnote to that, Janet. I would say that that this would be true for each one of us if any of us were to find ourselves in the state of serious sin. We too should not approach to receive Holy Communion. It doesn't necessarily have to be a public scandal, although his rises to that level. But this is a rule that applies not just to Catholic politicians, but to all of us. I just think that I feel it's important to pop that in there to make sure everybody's clear on that. So what was your question, Janet?
Well, my question was, I read the Novena to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and one of the prayers says, "Oh, my Jesus, you have said, truly I say to you, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." I thought heaven was supposed to be there forever, and yet Jesus is saying here, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't.
I see. Okay, that makes sense. Okay, so he's referring there to the eternal revelation of God in his own preaching and teaching, and really even in himself as the God-man. But from a biblical standpoint, St. Peter talks about this in a somewhat oblique way, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be kindled and dissolved, and the elements will melt with fire?" So this is referring to the current natural world. And when we refer to heaven and earth will not pass away, or heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus is referring there to what we think of as the sky, the, you know, space and the planets and what we see when we look up and outward. That's what, in context, that's what it's referring to. And that tracks with what St. Peter is saying, where he says the heavens and the earth, this natural cosmos that we inhabit, is going to be dissolved with fire. And then notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "But according to his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." So there's no conflict in that prayer. It's just referring to the cessation or the completion of the natural universe and its replacement by the new heavens and the new earth. The prayer is not referring to heaven where God dwells. Do you see?
Okay.
Yeah, Does that make more sense?
I keep reading that. Yeah, I keep reading it, and I'm thinking, I got to call Patrick once and find out what this
means. I'm glad you did. Well, now that I gave you that, you know, that scripture, does that help clarify it further for you?
Yes, yes. Now I know what I'm reading every day, because I keep looking at it every time I read it and say, I don't quite get this.
Right. So. Well, hopefully it's clear now, Janet. Thank you. And thanks for waiting so patiently to get on the air. I appreciate that. Now we'll go to Carlos in Flemington, New Jersey. Good morning, Carlos.
Good morning, Patrick. It's just such a blessing to be able to talk to you for the first time. And just waiting was, I think, a good time for me to discern, you know, what I wanted to ask you. I'm a high school teacher in a public school system, and we do feel bombarded, you know, a couple of us. I'm not going to say the majority. Bombarded with what is being always trying to impose on us, to the point that sometimes we decide not to attend some of the meetings, you know, because it really goes against our moral values and ethics. However, you know, we try to teach with the values of our moral and religious, you know, content within compromising ourselves. It's like I have to find my lesson plans, ask the Holy Spirit to guide me so that I can continue to teach, you know, from a Christian point of view, without really, really exposing myself and saying, you know, hey, you know, this is what we really need to believe, because, you know, otherwise I will probably get fired. Mm-hmm. But asking the Holy Spirit to that. My question to you, and then I have a comment with regards to politics.
We don't have time for both. So why don't you pick one or the other, because we have to go to a break in a second.
All right, I'll ask you then the question. What would your recommendation be for public school teachers who really feel against, you know, this kind of a force coming to us and pushing us to do so many things that we are really against? Is there like groups? Any recommendations that maybe we can get together with and really try to advocate for ourselves without compromising our jobs?
That's a very good question. And my lack of an answer doesn't mean that there isn't such a group out there. I'm just unaware of it. There may be a Catholic Teachers Association or, you know, something like that. I'm actually at a loss to know what to recommend, Carlos. If you do some Googling, have you done that yet? Have you Googled to see if there's anything out there?
No, the one thing I wanted to reach was our union to ask, you know, how would lawyers be available for us with our moral values? Because I'm afraid that, you know, this year I'm taking a different stand and point mm-hmm. of view to stand up for what I really believe, because it's too much. And mm-hmm. I'm thinking, you know, even in my church, you know, in St. Magdalene here in Flemington, you know, I was asking my friends who are lawyers, hey, you might have to support me at some point, because there's going to be a point in which I cannot say this is okay, you know, and mm-hmm. this is right. And but I haven't really yet, and I wanted to reach our union, but I doubt, because most of the money that we pay in our union dues go towards politicians that I don't want to say they're Democrats, but liberals who mm-hmm. we don't even have access to. Like, we don't even have a say to say, listen, don't use my money for this. You know, mm-hmm. so I'm wondering that, you know, that's going to be a no-go place. But
here's what I'd recommend. I think I understand what you mean. What I would suggest is get in touch with the Thomas More Society. Yeah, that's a legal practice. It's a law practice that takes cases that sounds like what you're describing might fit into their purview. And if you look them up. So Thomas More, M-O-R-E, and it is the let me see if I could find their website. So Thomas More Society, thomasmoresociety.org. That's a consortium of Catholic lawyers who specialize in this very kind of thing, and they offer, often at least, they offer pro bono work in areas where they can serve. So if you contact them, perhaps they can either refer you to other organizations, or maybe they're, you know, they'll keep you they'll keep a file for you. I don't know. It'd be worth checking in with them. But I would try them. So Thomas More, M-O-R-E, society.org. They've done a lot of good work over the years. I'm out of time, though, Carlos. Thank you very much. We're going to be right back with more of the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Call me. My number is 888-914-9149. I'll be right back. Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back. First thing is, I want you to know that because this is Holy Week, we have lots of stuff for you here at Relevant Radio to help you have a very powerful finish to your Lent. So, for example, each weekday this week at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. Central, you can hear Father Rocky's Holy Week mission entitled Close to Jesus to the Last, The Passion of Christ in Five Parts. If you are not able to attend your local parish for the Triduum, the 3 days leading up to Easter, you can join us here at Relevant Radio. On Holy Thursday, Father Rocky will celebrate Mass at 5 p.m. Central. On Good Friday, you can join Father Rocky for the Good Friday service at 4 p.m. Central. And Relevant Radio will be carrying the Easter Vigil Mass from the Vatican starting at 1:30 p.m. Central Time on Holy Saturday. All of this is available in the schedule that's posted at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app. We have spent a lot of time this morning talking about a Pew poll that was released in the last day or two, showing that fully two-thirds of American Catholics think it's fine for, in this case, President Joe Biden to receive Holy Communion. This would be true, I suppose, of Catholic politicians in general, even though he is squarely and really emphatically and implacably opposed to any number of really serious Catholic moral issues. So abortion, for example. Now, it's not a Catholic moral issue. It didn't quite come out the way I intended it to. It's a moral issue that the Catholic Church is at the forefront of defending. So Joe Biden is very stridently, committedly pro-abortion. No questions about it. He is also stridently a supporter of gender ideology. And even though he's only been in office for a couple of months now, he's already done a great deal of damage in some of the policies that he has pushed forward in that regard. The same is true for same-sex marriage and a variety of other issues where he's completely at variance, completely opposed to Catholic teaching on these significant, momentous issues. So it's worthy of discussion to take note of the fact that two-thirds, in fact, 67% of those who were polled, think that it's fine to receive Holy Communion if you happen to be Joe Biden, notwithstanding all the other issues that you have as part of your program. So we're discussing that, and I want to reiterate something I said earlier in the program today, and that is that this is not intended to go after a particular person, or this is not intended to, you know, mock or excoriate a particular person, but he's a handy example, probably the most high-profile example I could think of a Catholic politician who is, on the one hand, touting himself as a, you know, a devout Catholic. I mean, he goes to church, you know, but so many other areas of his public life, to my mind at least, suggest that he's not really as devout a Catholic in terms of following and believing in and adhering to Catholic teaching. I mean, Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged. But he also said to judge with a right judgment. And by that, he's referring to, you know, don't judge the heart, but look at actions and see what do those actions mean. As you know, Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. That's an act of judgment. You look at the tree and you say, that's rotten fruit. Or you look at the tree and you say, that's good fruit. So Jesus is not saying that you can't judge anything ever for any reason whatsoever. He's saying don't judge your brother's heart because you don't know what's going on in there. Heck, half the time you and I have enough difficulty figuring out what's going on in our own hearts, right? So we're not judging anyone's heart, and that's not the purpose of our discussion today. But rather, it's what Jesus said in John chapter 8, where he said to judge with a right judgment. And to see what kind of fruit is there. So this gets us back to that Pew Research poll, which says that 67% of U.S. Catholics, as represented by this polling sample, think that it's fine to receive Holy Communion if you're nonetheless publicly promoting things that are directly contrary to human life. So that's been a very interesting discussion. I've been very happy to hear from all of you on this topic, and we've got more ground to cover. But I want to frame this for the benefit of people who might be tuning in right now and wondering, well, what are they talking about? That's what we're talking about. Let's go to Carolyn in Round Rock, Texas. Hi, Carolyn.
Hi, Patrick, and hi, Cyrus. Hey, Patrick. It being Holy Week, I've been looking back, you know, on the moments that I came into the Catholic Church at the Easter mm-hmm. Vigil 2 years ago. And I've been praying for all the people that have worked through RCIA and confession and are coming into the church this year, and especially Sam. Sam's really been on my mind. He's been on my heart. It's kind of amazing how a person can affect you that you've never met and you've only heard on the mm-hmm. radio, and I hope he's listening.
Good old Sam.
But I've been thinking about him. Yes, and you know when he called you and y'all played that segment when he first called, and now how much joy he has in his heart. Mm-hmm. And I just, you know, I just want to let him know that I'm thinking about him during this whole time. And I wish I could be there to see him come into the Catholic Church. And I hope, I just pray that his parish has an Easter vigil that he can attend, because it is such a beautiful service.
Yes,
and
it is.
I just wish we could be there to see his big old smile on his face when he comes into the church.
Well, you know what? I'm going to take this opportunity, Carolyn, not only to second your motion. I think Sam has gained a lot of affection from so many of our listeners. And he, as you know, he's been listening as a non-Catholic. He's been listening as a Protestant for years. And he told me, he said, you know, three different times when I would call in over the years, you invited me to become Catholic. And I was like, yeah, okay, thank you very much. He said, but then eventually I thought, yeah, I want to become Catholic. So he's going to be received into the church formally. And what a great and glorious day that's going to be. Today is, you know, it's just a couple of days from now, he's going to be received into the church. So I'll take this opportunity, Carolyn, not only to second your motion, but to give you a shout out, Sam. And ask you, if you're listening and you hear this, please make sure people take pictures or even video of the big day when you are received formally into the Catholic Church. And if you can send me those pictures, if it's okay with you, I'll be happy to post them on social media so that a wide audience can see the glory of you coming into the Catholic Church. Carolyn, thanks for bringing that issue up. I really appreciate it. Let's go now to Dan, who's listening in Minneapolis. Hi, Dan. Welcome.
Hi, Patrick. Good morning. My question is about a couple of passages in the Bible which appear to contradict each other, but I wanted to make a quick comment, too, if you don't mind, regarding, since the topic of the day seems to be President Biden and abortion. And my comment just is, it seems to me that the church clerics have been given a great responsibility, and with that, they can't remain silent, I wouldn't think, because it would affect their own soul. The gravity of what we're talking about is grave matter and mortal sin, and we have a president with social media and everyone else gets to know this information, including our church clerics, that he is pro-abortion and responsible ultimately for all these future abortions. And it seems to me that our church clerics shouldn't stay silent on that, if for nothing else, for their own souls, being given this great responsibility by the grace of God to be in the position that they're in. They should speak out whenever they can to the lay people about how wrong this is. Anyway, that's my comment on that.
Let me comment on your comment before you proceed. This is why. You're making an important point here, and I don't disagree with you at all. But this is why it's so important for there to be not only unity, but also a kind of boldness when it comes to proclaiming the truth. St. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so your comment reminds me of what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. He says, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So as you know, since time immemorial, armies would typically be rallied, or they would retreat, or they would charge, or they would assume different formations on the basis of what the bugler's commands were. And so if the bugle is giving an indistinct sound and nobody really knows what it means, nobody's going to get ready for battle. So because I took your time, Dan, we're going to stand by, and when I come back from this quick timeout, I'll come right back to you and you can ask a question about the verses that you are having difficulty with. We'll do that and more of your phone calls right after this quick timeout. This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.